'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I think about that for just a minute, what that means, that we can lay all of our trust, like the sweet rest it is to be able to trust in somebody's goodness, in their care, like to trust him in every part, right? So as Myron was talking, whether you've had a rough week at work, whether you have gotten a diagnosis that you didn't expect, whether you've had a betrayal in your life, or you struggled with a sin, or you've experienced joy this week and you've celebrated the birth of a new child or a new job, whatever it is, in every single one of those moments, we can trust in Jesus. What a wonderful promise that is, that we can do that. And you know, our prayer is as we gather every week into this building, because this isn't the church, is it? We're the church. The people of God is the church. And as we as the church gather together in this building, our prayer is not that we just entrust in Jesus, but we also get to trust in Jesus through his people too. And so as we struggle in those moments, as we celebrate those moments, like our desire is that we never do that alone. Like, we are the body of Christ. We are to be the physical representation of Christ to one another. That is the gift of the church to the church and to the world. And so our prayer and our hope is that you, as a part of this body, have connected into people that can celebrate those moments, that can encourage you to trust in the moments where maybe your trust is waning, but can celebrate those moments as well, that we can do that together as the body of Christ. And listen, if this is your first time here at Central, or maybe you've come but you just haven't been able to connect in, our desire is to help you connect to people, to other brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk those moments with you. And so if you haven't connected in, I just wanna encourage you even right now to take out your bulletin and fill out the little slip of paper that's in the back that just asks for some information. We want to connect with you and use that. You can come and bring that to me after the service. I'd love to meet you right afterwards at our Info Central booth, which is right out these main doors. You can put it in the offering plate when we do that later this morning. You can leave it on your chair, but we want to help you connect into the body of Christ here at Central Christian. And one of the things that we've been doing as we look to the fall is to help shift what we do on Sunday mornings to make it easier to connect in. So if you haven't heard yet, we've got the Gospel Life Encounter classes that start on September 22nd. Those are classes where we don't do anything else in this building from 9:45 to 10:45 except for these spaces. And if you haven't registered for those spaces yet, please do so. We need you to register. So young professionals, college students, young marrieds, marrieds with kids, if you haven't registered, we need you to, because let me just be honest, like we've had a tremendous response. And before this morning started, just in 2 weeks, we've already had upwards of like 550 people register for classes. That's worth like clapping for. But here's the deal. While we're excited for that, here's what I also want to do. I want to make Pastor Wee and the discipleships team's life miserable over the next few weeks, trying to figure out where to put us all, right? So we want that 550 to turn into 800 and 1,000 and 1,200 and 1,500. That's what we want. Like, we want us all to be a part of those spaces. And so if you haven't registered yet, like, we need you to, because we need to put groups in certain classes and break those up and find leaders and make sure that we've done all that work. And so please do that if you haven't. Registration is available out in the lobby after the service. And yes, there'll be lines, so you can start to build community in line. You can go online and do it in on the website. You can do it there. But please do that as soon as you can. Just a couple other things in terms of what we've got going on here at the church that I want to draw your attention to. Last week, we talked about prayer. And we called us in as a church into this reality that it is not by might nor power, but it is by the Spirit of God that we pray, that he does a mighty work through us as a church. And so we invited you into prayer this past week. I hope you've done that. I hope maybe you've fasted. I hope you've joined into that process. Regardless of whether you have or not, tonight we have a all church prayer time in our C3 Youth building, which is just on the Walmart side of our property. You can't miss it. It says C3 Youth all over it. At 6:30 tonight, where we're going to gather together to pray for 45 minutes or so for what we believe God is calling us to do. And then we're just going to spend time together in fellowship where we're going to get to eat some dessert. But here's the deal. If you don't remember me saying it last week, you have to bring the dessert. All right, so we're going potluck style. So if you come tonight, bring a batch of cookies, bring some donuts. I don't know, whatever you want to bring, and we'll throw it all together. Well, not all together, but we'll put it all on tables, and then we'll get to like all join together and just have fellowship. And after we pray, and as we're reminded that the Lord hears us in our prayers. So please do that tonight, 6:30 in the youth center. Don't forget. And then next week we have our unified service, and so we meet only at one time on Sunday morning. It's at 10 a.m. And then right after the service, we're going out to the pavilion for volleyball and games and fun and hot dogs and hamburgers and chips and all kinds of stuff just for fellowship. If you've missed those in the past, you've missed something special. Everybody who goes says they love those times as a church. And so please come next week. Come prepared to hang out. So come in your shorts. I'm sure it's gonna be 147 degrees, but nonetheless, come ready to just be together as the body of Christ right after service next week during our unified service. So with those things said, as we think about now our time together in the Word, let's turn our attention to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And Sean, if you'd go ahead and come up and read for us. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21. And would you please stand with me out of respect for God's Word? This is just something we do as a reminder of God's Word's place in our lives as His people. So, Sean?
Good morning, church family. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the hearing of God's word be blessed. You may be seated.
Thanks, Sean. Pray with me, church. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather as your people, as the church. Lord, we want to just pray a blessing upon this morning as we gather. And Lord, we recognize that for many in this world who are a part of our family, our brothers and sisters, they don't all have the ability to gather in freedom without the fear of persecution or hardship. Father, we're reminded that there's some of our brothers and sisters, like in the Bahamas, that they don't even have a place to go. And yet your church stands. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the reality that your church is not built in a building, but it is the people that have been redeemed by grace. And so, Father, I want to pray for those around the world that are also meeting this morning, some suffering, some in difficult spaces. Lord, please help their faith to be steadfast. Help our faith to be steadfast. And as we all sit underneath your word, may you speak to us through your Spirit. May you reveal your truth to us that we might walk out of this space just a little bit closer to the likeness of Christ than when we came in. Maybe we just be challenged a little bit more to faithfully be the body that you've called us to be. And so we just give the time to you. We ask for your favor and your blessing upon it this morning. And we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, there was a book that came out. It was actually a memoir, and it was written by a guy named Saru Brearley, and I don't know if I'm saying his last name right or not, but Saru was who wrote this memoir, and it was actually made into a movie called Lion. I don't know if you've seen the movie Lion. Let me give you kind of a little bit of understanding what this story is about. Saru was born in India. He was born into a little tiny village about 1,000 miles outside of Calcutta. And he grew up there until he was about 5 years of age. And what happened was that when he was about 5 years old, he decided that he wanted to go out with his older brother, Gudu, to gather things off of the railroad that was near their village so that they could sell them. And so after convincing his mom and his older brother to go out with him, he went out late at night with his older brother. You had to go out late at night because the railroad stations were busy and you could get to the railroad tracks and you could get these things off. And so he and his older brother went out, and as is typical with a five-year-old who thinks they're gonna stay up all night for New Year's or something of that nature, like he got tired. And so his older brother laid Saru down on a bench at the train station, and Saru fell asleep. And a few hours later, he woke up in the middle of the night and didn't see his brother and began to call out and look for his brother and made his way onto a train where he fell asleep again. And when he woke up this time, Saru, a five-year-old boy, was on his way to Calcutta. So a 1,000-mile journey on a train. When he gets to Calcutta, the train opens up and he gets out into a sea of people. And if you've never been to India, let me just say, like, when you say a sea of people, it is a sea of people. And he gets there and this five-year-old little boy doesn't know how to pronounce his village name correctly. And so he has to survive on the streets and he avoids all kinds of dangers from human trafficking to starvation to all kinds of things for several weeks until he makes his way to an orphanage there in Calcutta. And he's adopted by an Australian family and he moves to Australia and they raise him up. And 19 years, Saru lived with this family. And when he was about 25, I'm terrible at math, that's why I'm a pastor. He was 25-ish, somewhere around in there. Saru was sitting around with his friends and they started talking about like this cool new like thing that's come out to this new thing called the internet called Google Earth. Yes, there was a day when Google Earth was not on your phone in your pocket. It was new. And so they all were talking about how amazing it is that you can like see all the areas of the world and zoom down and look. And Saru got this idea that, man, maybe I could find my village. Because he remembered from being 5 years old certain landmarks of the train station that he got lost in. He remembered certain landmarks from his village. And so he decided to go on this journey to try to pursue his mother and his family. And so for 4 years, Saru spent painstaking hours tracking every single railroad out of Calcutta for thousands and thousands of miles all across the nation of India, looking at each train station from Google Earth to see if he recognized the landmarks. And after 4 years, at 2 a.m. in the morning, Saru found the train station. And after he traveled to India, he found his mother. You actually see a picture of Saru with his birth mother and his adopted mother there. And he was able to be reunited. Now, this is a fascinating story. Like, it's a fascinating story on one end, just because, like, the miraculous, like, ability to find his mom. Like, that's, you didn't talk about a needle in a haystack. Like, this is a needle in a haystack. And the Lord led Saru back to his mom and his village. And I'm sitting here listening. I was watching the movie Lion and just so impacted by this story. And one of the things that was so impactful to me, not wasn't just the miraculous nature, but was the devotion and the pursuit that Saru had to find his mother and his village. Now, what does this have to do with our time together? Well, here's the thing. When I read this text that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us, he says, listen, church, that's us, that's the people of God. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of our time. Now, Saru showed with his time what he was devoted to, didn't he? He showed with his time what he wanted to pursue. He showed it with what he did with his time. And I think as believers, like we need to ask ourselves the question, like, what does it mean for us as God's people to make the best use of our time here and now in this day and age? And if you're like me, that's not a question that you spend a lot of time probably thinking about. We're talking about time, right? Like, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about, like, how do I spend every moment of my day? How do I utilize every moment and every time aspect of my day for one thing or the next? Like, for most of us, we just let time go on in our lives. And before we get to the text and what it means for us to use our time for the best that God has for us, and to utilize our time for the best in the best way, I think we need to do a little bit of self-examination. And here's why. Because when we hear a sermon like this, I know my tendency is to start looking at everybody else in the room and say, man, this sermon's great for everybody. Not for me, but for everybody else. Because we can easily look at our own lives and have kind of rose-colored glasses about how we spend our lives. And so I think it's important for us to look at ourselves for just a minute. So I want to share some statistics that I got off of the Bureau of Labor. They did a study in 2018, so this is a new study. And here is how the average American spends their days. So these things are how we spend our time, how we spend our hours. This is the average amount of hours per day that the American spends on these activities. So the first one is leisure time. How many hours a day does the average American spend on leisure? 5.9 hours. So 6 hours a day, the average American spends on leisure. Now, leisure is sports, recreation, exercise, TV. It's all kinds of things, but 6 hours a day on leisure. You break it down even further, and the amount of time we spend on TV is 2.8 hours average. So almost 3 hours a day on TV. The average American spends 1.19 hours a day eating and drinking. Some of us probably wish we'd spent closer to 1.5 hours a day, but nonetheless, it shows that we spend 1.78 hours a day doing household activities. That's laundry, dishes, vacuuming, mowing the lawn, things of that nature. It shows us that we spend 5.1 hours a day at work. Now remember, this is an average. So this includes the weekend. It includes 18-year-olds all the way up to 65-year-olds, right? So it's an average. The average for us in terms of sleeping is the average America spends 8.8 hours a day sleeping. I don't know who's messing this average up, but I don't ever get 8 hours of sleep, right? So I don't know, maybe it's our kids. I'm not sure who's sleeping 14 hours a day, but I wish I could have some of that time, right? But nonetheless, this is an average. We spend about 9 hours of sleep per day. Now, here's the interesting one. For everybody who calls themselves religious, so that's not just Protestants, that's religious activities across the board. And it's not an atheist, they don't fall into this category because they weren't asked this question. For anybody who calls themselves religious, we, on average, spend 1.4 hours a day on religious activity, okay? That's less than an hour and a half. And what's included in that is reading the Bible, prayer, going to church on the weekends, podcasts, volunteering at places like His Helping Hands. It's everything considered religious activities. 1.4 hours a day on average. Now, here's the deal. You might say, well, this is just statistics, and statistics can be skewed to say whatever they want. And I think there's some truth to that, but here's the question. Does this reveal some truth about our lives? I would contend for me that if I look at this, there's some element of truth in regards to how I allocate my life and my time as well. And if that is true, and if this is even remotely accurate, then based upon these statistics, for all of those people who would call themselves religious people, followers of Jesus Christ, what does this tell us about where our pursuit and our devotion is? According to the statistic, it shows us that our pursuit is in leisure. Our pursuit is in work. Our pursuit is in sleep. Our pursuit is even in our household activities above the pursuit of Christ. Here's the deal. In light of the text where Paul gives us this encouragement to make the best use of our time, I think we need to look at ourselves and ask some questions. I think the first question we need to ask ourselves today is this: do you use your time for a purpose, or does it use you? Think about that question for just a minute. Do you use your time for a purpose, or does it use you? How often do you wake up in the morning and say, I have been allotted this amount of time and I am going to use it to accomplish these things? If you're like me, we function more at the mercy of time than where we do actually leverage time, don't we? Like, we wake up in the morning and we get breakfast, we get kids to school, and we get to work, and before long, our day is over. And it's 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night, that's why we're not getting 9 hours of sleep. And suddenly the day is gone and we just survived. Like, anybody else feel that way, or is it just me? Like, this is the way most of us use our days. And I think what Paul is calling us to is something entirely different. That we are not to be a people that live life at the mercy of time, but we are to be a people who take hold of our time and mold it to a purpose, mold it to an end. Now listen,
When I say that as Christians, this is what I don't mean. I don't mean but that to use our time for the best way or in the best way, that we should only sit around in circles and sing Kumbaya and read the Bible all day long. Like, that's just not practical, is it? I don't really want to sit around in a circle and sing Kumbaya anyway. Like, so what does it mean for us then to do that? What does it mean for us to live this kind of a life, to use our time for a purpose? Well, here's the deal. Let me just use biblical terminology. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third. Not seek first your work and then the kingdom, not seek first your grades and then the kingdom, not seek first your leisure and then the kingdom. The word of God tells us as his people, seek first the kingdom of God. This is our number one priority. And so as God's people, our desire is to seek his kingdom first, to bring God glory, to seek to follow Christ, to seek to do his will, to seek to know him more. And to Paul, this is a natural response for us out of the grace we have received, that we would use this primary tool of our time for an end, for a purpose, to pursue something. Like, it's not just our work, right? Like, again, we talked about work a few weeks ago. Like, we're not asking you to stop being an engineer, but how do you seek the kingdom of God as an engineer? How do you seek the kingdom of God as a concrete layer? How do you seek the kingdom of God as a mother or a father or a teacher? Like, how do you seek the kingdom of God in those moments? But here's even the greater part, and this is the part where we can all start. How do you seek the kingdom of God in your leisure time? What does that look like? And this is a really important question for us. How does our time and what we do with our time when we're not at work even, how does that reveal, what does that reveal about our pursuits? Brothers and sisters, this is really important for us because here's the thing. We all know what it looks like to pursue stuff, don't we? And we all know that we could look at a person and see what's important to them based off of what they use their time with. If a student is in college and they're pursuing a doctorate or a degree, what do they spend their time doing? Studying, going to school, learning, being a part of cohorts to like learn and talk and discuss. If you are pursuing wealth, what do you spend your time doing? You work, you engage in work activities to gain wealth, to study what it means to invest. Like, you pursue these things. Like, we know what this means. If you want, you see somebody that you like and you want to pursue them, you use your time to pursue them. And here's the thing for us, brothers and sisters, that we need to recognize. For most of us, actually not for most of us, none of us are going to lay on our deathbed thinking about most of the time that we spent pursuing the things that we do, wishing we had done it more. In other words, nobody's gonna be sitting on their deathbed going, man, I wish I had caught the last episode of Friends. Like, right? Like, nobody sits on their deathbed going, man, I wish I would have put in an extra 10 hours of work every week. Nobody is sitting on their deathbed saying, man, I wish I hadn't missed Super Bowl 42. I don't even know what number we're on. I don't even know who played in Super Bowl 42. Do you see my point though? None of us do, because at that moment, none of it matters. Like, none of us care. None of us care about the Netflix show you just been watched. The only thing that matters is how much you know Christ and the kingdom of God. In that moment, that's the only thing that matters. And yet, that's not what we spend our time pursuing oftentimes, is it? See, Paul is calling us to, like, hey, listen, like, use your time wisely. And listen, you may say, well, what does this look like? Let me just start with this. What would it look like if we took the 3 hours of time that we spend watching TV, and everybody in this room is different. Some of you are two, some of you are one, some of you are none. But what if we as a church, over the most of us, we spent took the two and or the not 3 hours of time watching TV and the 1.5 hours of time pursuing religious things or the kingdom, let's call it that, and we just flip-flopped it. How much more biblically literate would we be? How much more would we spend our time in prayer? How much more would we spend our time developing godly relationships? How much more would we be able to reach out to the poor and to the orphan and the hurting and the lost? Just by that one shift, you would literally gain like How many hours a week? Again, math, not my strength. 9? Like to pursue the kingdom of God, like if you want somewhere to start, just flip that. And I'm not saying that watching TV is bad. Like that's not what we're trying to say here. That's not the point. But what is the point is that God has called us to something else. And brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Using your time to leverage it for something, using your time for a purpose carries a cost, doesn't it? Listen, to find his mom, Saru lost sleep, friends, entertainment. It cost him much. Like this is the thing, like to do one thing inherently means you can't do something else. So if you choose to do this, it costs you this over here. It always has and it always will. But brothers and sisters, church, why is it that so often it is the church, it is the kingdom, it is prayer, it is service, it is the scripture that ends up on the cutting room floor of our time? Why? Why are those the things that we tend to get rid of first? I know that seems harsh, and I know that feels harsh oftentimes to us, but I think we have to at least look at the fact that we're willing to sacrifice a lot for other things, but when it comes to the pursuit of the kingdom, that oftentimes is what ends up on the cutting room floor. Let me just ask this. When was the last time you stayed up way past your normal bedtime? Why? Besides your screaming kids, that doesn't count because you have to do that. Like, was it to watch a late night movie? Was it to catch a game that went in overtime? Was it to go to a concert? Was it to go to something in Kansas City and drive back late? Like, when was the last time you didn't go to bed when you normally would and why? When was the last time you didn't go to bed when you normally would and you spent that time in prayer? See, if you're like me, I'll stay up and watch a late night game, but to pray, man, bed calls, right? Now come on to bed. For us to pursue something, it is going to create a cost in our lives. Brothers and sisters, in the coming weeks, we're asking that you give the Lord one extra hour every Sunday. One extra hour. And here's the deal, it's gonna cost us all something. For some of us, it's cost Saturday night service. For some of us, it's gonna cost a little bit more sleep. For some of you, it's gonna cost a little bit more time on the weekend to do things in your house that you normally would have. But let me ask this question, why not? Why not give an extra hour to pursue Christ? Why not give an extra hour to grow in community? Like it's gonna cost us all. Like even my own kids, like when we've talked about this, like they haven't complained about it by any stretch of the imagination, but they have kind of done this thing. So we're gonna be at church for like 2.5 hours every Sunday? Yes, because it's good. Amen? Like it's good to grow in the Lord. It's good to pursue Christ. It's good to be together as the body of Christ. Listen, you got kids. How many of them ever ask the question, you mean I have to watch TV for 3 hours? Like none of us do that. Like if you let your kids watch 3 hours of TV, like that's, maybe we need to talk about it. But nonetheless, like our kids wanna do that. We wanna do that. We love to do that. Why? Because it's fun. Because it entertains us. And listen, I don't mean that to be sarcastic, but brothers and sisters, this is such an important question for us. When did the level of how much something entertains us become the litmus test for its value? Let me ask that again. When did the level of entertainment that something gives us become the litmus test for its value? It wasn't fun for Saru to look at dead end after dead end after dead end for 4 years for his mom. It wasn't fun. But was it valuable? Yeah, it was valuable. See, the point is, and please hear me, I'm not saying don't watch the football game. I'm not saying don't watch a movie. I'm not saying don't go to your sports. I'm not saying don't exercise. That's not what I'm saying. The point is this, to be devoted to pursue Christ is costly. It is costly. And there are many in the church that have mistaken free grace for cheap grace. Now let me be clear, the unmerited favor and mercy and forgiveness of God that we have through Jesus Christ is gloriously free. Amen? Like, we cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. We cannot even maintain it. We have simply been called to place our faith and our trust upon Jesus Christ. And while it is absolutely free, it is not cheap. In fact, it costs us everything, doesn't it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite theologians, he's a German theologian during the time of World War II. He wrote a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want to read a quote, and it's a long one, but I think you'll see the value in it. He says this: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace, catch this, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. It is the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Grace, according to Jesus, is costly. It calls us to follow, not to lead. It calls us to die that we might find life. Amen? Church, at the end of the day, Jesus is not calling you to simply give him an extra hour on Sunday morning. That's not what this is about. He is calling you to a life that is willing to take hold of every single moment of our lives and leverage them to know Jesus deeper, to follow him harder, and to be more devoted to the will of God. That is what he's calling to. It isn't me saying this. This is your king saying through his servant Paul, make the best use of your time. Don't use your time like the world uses their time. Leverage it. But we need to ask this question, don't we? For us to accept the cost, we need to ask this: is the cost worth it? What makes it wise to take our time in our hands and use it for this kind of an end? Jesus tells us, he calls us to an abundant life, doesn't he? A pearl of great price that is worth selling everything, a beautiful kingdom to pursue, an eternal kingdom to pursue. Paul says that that knowing Jesus is a knowledge that surpasses the worth of everything else in this world. In fact, Paul says that in light of the sufferings that he has, that the eternal weight of glory doesn't even compare to the sufferings he has. Like, what he's got longing, what he has waiting for us, we have an eternal, everlasting joy, a deep gladness, an inheritance that will not be destroyed. But here's the thing. The gospel of Jesus isn't just about some future reality. Look what Paul tells Timothy, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. We have been called to follow Jesus. And as we follow Christ, the more we submit to the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives, we have a promise to see the kingdom come. Does that mean we all have more money in our bank accounts? No. Does it mean none of us ever get that diagnosis? No. But it means we begin to see the King of Kings reign in our lives, bringing restoration and healing and life and joy and gladness, even in the midst of those things. Contentment and satisfaction. Like, we begin to feel and see the truth of Christ. And all the while, we have the hope of the kingdom to come. Brothers and sisters, allowing Christ to reign in our lives leading us down the path that he has called us to, for us to be pursuing that, to be devoted to that, that doesn't come natural, does it? That's why Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, like, toil and strive. None of us are gonna wake up tomorrow morning and pursue the kingdom of God without striving to do so. Because you know what'll happen? The day will get away from you, just like it does me. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it takes discipline. And yes, it costs us. But the promise of the redemption and the restoration and the presence of Christ is so worth it. Finding his mother cost Saru so much. But the reunion, the promise of that reunion was well worth it, wasn't it? Now, I wish I could have been there. And that is nothing in comparison to the promise we have in Christ, amen? Nothing. Following Jesus does hold a promise for our salvation, but it holds a promise for so much more. Friend, if you are willing to pursue him, to devote yourself to his reign in your life, to give the time to strive and to toil, to know him more, to let him reign in your life, you will find him, you will find joy, you will find life, and you will find gladness. And it doesn't mean your life is perfect. Let me just get really practical. Because I think sometimes we go, well, what does this look like? How does this promise of the gospel affect me when it comes to my pursuit of things? So I'm gonna talk to two different groups of people in here. And I know that doesn't cover everybody, but I think you'll get the idea. Let me just talk to singles in the room for a minute. You may find yourself right now in a space where you are longing for a relationship. You may find yourself in a space where you are longing to be known, where you long to be married, to have kids. You may feel like life isn't going to be complete until you find that person. And so what you do, and I remember it because I was there, you spend your time in pursuit, looking and searching and always watching, is this the person, is that the person? And you spend time trying to make yourself into the image of someone you think someone will find desirable, that they'll like. You spend your time longing, maybe for kids, maybe for being known. You spend your time drowning out your loneliness in friendships and entertainment and all kinds of other things. And here's the deal, and I remember this as a single, the fear is that if you don't pursue that, if you don't look for that, you might lose it. You might lose the opportunity. Like, you might lose out on the chance to meet that person. And I get that fear. But what if you counted the cost and you said, I'm not gonna pursue a relationship, I'm gonna pursue Christ. Do you know what you might find? You might find, instead of longing for satisfaction in the relationship of someone else, you find satisfaction in Christ. You might find he's sufficient. You might find that instead of longing for kids, you find yourself working in the lives of countless spiritual kids. You might find yourself, instead of looking to make yourself into the image of something that some other human being is going to like, you might actually find yourself hidden in Christ. The gospel redeems those moments. And so while there's fear in us not trying to pursue these things that we all want and desire, like God says, no, kingdom first. And then all of these things will be added to you. Marrieds, maybe you're in a marriage that's struggling and you seek to spend your time trying to read books on how to make your marriage better. What if you spent your time learning how to love Christ better and pursuing him, and just by doing that, you begin to actually meet the needs of your spouse, bringing life into your marriage? Maybe you're looking at your kids right now and you're looking at them and you're saying, man, like, if you guys get good grades and you do good in sports and you go to college and you make all kinds of money, you start to find your value in that, hoping that they will have success. What if, instead of pursuing that and driving your kids to pursue that, you actually said, no, the most important thing is Christ? What if our kids began to see us say, Christ first, the kingdom first, grades second? And we didn't just tell our kids this, but we actually lived it. What might happen with our kids? See, the gospel will engage that, and we'll actually see them desire to follow Christ. And I could go on and on and on. when it comes to our pursuits. See, ceasing the pursuit of anything in this world is going to cost us. It's going to create fear in us. The fact of the matter is that the cost is worth it. And Christ can meet your fears, and he can be sufficient in every single space. See, this is the promise of the good news. And our prayer is that we as the church, as we enter into this new season, that you will join all of us in a pursuit that will cost us. It'll all cost us something different. And here's the deal, this isn't about Sundays. This is about encouraging you to take a step. And here's why I've asked questions during this service is because for everybody in this room, it looks different. And I can't sit up here and say for you to pursue the kingdom of God, it looks like this. The question is, how are you going to take your time tomorrow morning and leverage it for the kingdom of God and seeking the kingdom of God in a different way than you did today? Because we all need to grow in that, amen? I do. And that's what's so beautiful about what we come to every single week is we come to this table of communion. Because when we come to the table of communion, as we're going to partake here in just a moment, we are reminded that in all of our failings, in all of our lack of pursuit, in all of our lack of devotion to Christ, his blood is sufficient, right? So for all of us who might say, man, like this feels weighty. Yeah, it should feel weighty, but brothers and sisters, don't let it weigh you down. Don't let it be discouraging to you. Be reminded of the grace in Christ that is sufficient of that failure, all of our failure. Recognize that we all need to grow in it. And let joy fill you that your King, at the greatest cost to himself, pursued us. Scripture says that while we were still enemies, he died for us. While we were faithless, he's been faithful. Like this is the gospel. This is the hope of the gospel. And we come every week to this moment to be reminded because every single week we need it. I need it. We need to be reminded of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That our righteousness is not our own. Our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And so for you, if you're in this room this morning, you're a believer, man, like you just go like, I need to pursue Christ more. I want to be more devoted to him. Praise God. Make decisions. Change. By the power of the Spirit of God, let him lead you into that process and rest in the grace of Christ in your failures and come with joy and abide in his mercy. Amen? But don't walk out of here and not respond because you've heard him say, make the best use of your time. If you're in this room this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me just say something. On behalf of the church, will you forgive us for not living lives that show the value of Christ and his kingdom? Because I guess that if you look at many of us, you don't see us pursuing the kingdom first. So just forgive us for that. Recognize that we're not perfect. Recognize that we too, every day, need the grace of Christ. But here's the deal. The value of the kingdom of God is so worth whatever cost it may cost you or that it may bring you. And so as you see these plates and this plate, and you may have no idea what it means, it simply is a reminder that our God was willing to come to this place, to this earth, and to die for us that we wouldn't have to pay that penalty. And as you look at this plate and as you remind yourself of this, you see this and you go, man, like, what is this all about? All you need to see is that whatever you think about God, whatever you think about Jesus, God for so loved the world that he gave Christ. That's all you need to know. What more could you ask of anybody who is for you, not against you, but to give his son for you? And so if that's you in this room and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to respond to that call this morning. And as we come to these tables in a moment to take the communion, as we come to these tables in a moment to give of our offerings because of the joy of the Lord in us, because the joy of our salvation, because we want to be a part of his kingdom, as we do that, we're going to have prayer counselors, pastors, and elders up at the front who want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. Maybe it's you wanting to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you want to devote yourself to a greater pursuit of Christ. I don't know. Maybe you got some bad news this week and you're struggling to trust and you want prayer. Come and let us pray with you. You're not meant to walk this journey alone. And so elders, pastors, prayer warriors, if you'd go ahead and come to the front and make yourselves available. Pray with me, church. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be reminded that none of us in this room have leveraged our time for the pursuit of your kingdom the way that Christ did. None of us have been willing to accept the cost that Christ was willing to accept in our pursuit of the will of our Father. But Father, I pray that all of our desire is to grow in that pursuit, to grow in that devotion. And may we always find grace and mercy in the days we struggle. But may we never be satisfied with being where we are. And so we thank you for this reminder every single week of the grace of Christ, that it is sufficient. Father, may we rest in it. Father, I pray a blessing upon this time as we commune with you. I pray a blessing upon your church. I pray a blessing upon these offerings that will be given, that they would be used to further your glory and your kingdom through this body. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus, amen. When you feel ready, please come up to one of the tables around the room. If you want prayer, please come and let us pray with you and over you this morning. As we close our time together this morning, I know there's still a few that are partaking in the Lord's Supper and would encourage them to do that. I also want to encourage you that if you felt the Lord laying something upon your heart, maybe you wanted prayer and you just didn't feel comfortable coming up at the front of the service at this time, they're going to remain up here at the front after the service. And so don't make them stand up here awkwardly without coming down and letting them pray for you. But they're going to be available to pray over you. And so after the service, just please come up. We want to do that. We want to walk with you in that. Don't forget about registering for a Gospel Life Encounter. Don't forget about our prayer time tonight and the Unified Service next week. But with that being said, I want to encourage you this morning, don't walk out of this space without making some decision to respond in some way. Like there's always the reality that when the Lord speaks, we as the people of God need to respond somehow, some way. And it's going to look different for all of us. But as we receive the revelation of God, we are called to respond. And so I just want to encourage you, talk about it with your spouses. Talk about it with your kids. Talk about it with your friends, your family. And what does this look like for you now? As you think about making the best use of your time. Church, would you please stand with me as we dismiss? I want to read this text. And I think this is such a good text as we go out and as we dismiss. Simply says this, may the God of hope, I love that line. Like, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in his hope. So church, as we go out thinking about how to utilize our time for his kingdom, may the God of hope by the power of his Spirit help you abound in hope. May you have this hope of this conviction of that which is unseen and that you would be willing to pursue that above all things. God bless. We hope you have a wonderful week. Enjoy the Chiefs game and hope to see you next week.